Exodus 29, verses 1 through 46. Hear the word of God. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priest. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram. And you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Also, you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, and one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his son, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering and a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and for his sons by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whoever touches the altar must be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and their tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word to us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. O Lord, we pray that by Your Spirit You would help us to understand that which is taught here, that You would apply it to our hearts and lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue, as we continue to go through Exodus, we continue with the information about worship. The tabernacle and its design, which we saw last week, God's calling of men to be priests, and something of the garments that they would wear. We find something of how both the men, particularly how the men are to be the priest, are to be consecrated and set apart for their work, and offerings that go along with that, and then later in the chapter, offerings that are not so much a part of the initial setting apart of the priest, but even the offering of lambs that is to be day by day continually. I would remind you that we have been learning about this, certain things that There is in all of this detail the requirement again and again that the details that God gives are to be followed precisely. The wording in verse 35 is, according to all that I have commanded you, and that reflects wording earlier in numerous places, according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain is other language that we read. And so this is a continuation of all of that. We understand that the reason why the details of this matter so much is because it has to do with worshiping God in His presence. It has to do with sinners worshiping God in His presence. And almost the whole of it reflects those ideas that we are sinners, that God is holy and above us, that we are to worship Him on the one hand, but that on the other hand we may not enter into God's presence on our own and according to our own thoughts about how that should work, but that God Himself is the one who permits us entrance into His presence and does and gives us the terms for that. We don't set the terms for that. And so this is a continuing part of that, as we saw, and particularly last week we read the long passage about the garments. And we had read long passages about aspects of the tabernacle earlier. And we have made the observation that we don't necessarily understand the reason for each particular item that is described. That it is probably not necessary to require of our children that they memorize each item and its reason and all of the various things that are given. Rather, it was for the Jews in their worship of God, to worship God and to be very aware that they worship God according to His direction, that they worship God in a way that He prescribed for their admission into His presence, even though they had sinned. And so the idea of atonement for sin we have already seen. That idea, to some degree, continues. We have also certainly recognized that one of the things that is going on here is that there are shadows, copies and shadows of heavenly things. As Moses was divinely directed when he was about to make the tabernacle. I'm reading there from a verse out of Hebrews chapter 8, I think that was verse 5. But then also the priesthood, we had seen that the Levitical priesthood was established by God and yet later replaced by Christ as our only priest, that the high priest, Aaron, and subsequent high priest was replaced by Christ, and that Jesus Christ Himself is our priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, as Hebrews chapter 7 has it in verse 17. Verse 26 in Hebrews chapter 7 is a verse that is certainly appropriate to keep in mind as we look at chapter 29 in Exodus. We're talking about Christ as high priest. He has, according to verse 24, an unchangeable priesthood. And then verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate for sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son who has been perfected forever. So that Jesus is replacement for the whole priesthood. But the other part of that is that the whole of the priesthood and all that we're reading in this chapter and the previous chapters and that are found elsewhere in the Pentateuch, all of that points to Jesus Christ. Jesus is separate from these priests. He is of a different order. He is from a different tribe, from a tribe of Judah rather than the tribe of Levi. And he is a priest forever. He's a sinless priest. He doesn't need to make offering for his own sins. But we see in chapter 29 of Exodus the blood involved in the consecrating of the priest and also of the garments. And we see all these details, careful details, careful details. Verse 1 of the chapter, chapter 29, says something of the general nature of what's going on. This is what you shall do to hallow them or set them apart for ministering to me as priests. So they were to minister to God. But in order to do so, they had to be hallowed or set apart or consecrated. All words that mean essentially the same thing. In other words, it is not a light thing, as we saw last week, to take up the priesthood. And this chapter is a reminder of that. We had read last week from Hebrews also that men don't just take that upon themselves. They're called by God. It's not a light thing, but the consecration service itself, which it looks like it extends over maybe 7 days, is something that is designed to impress upon the priest the significance and the importance of their calling, but also to impress upon the people the significance and importance of the priest's calling. This chapter is to some degree background for what we will be doing here on the evening of November 30th. But we won't kill any bulls, nor any rams, nor anything, I hope. But there's still the idea of the importance of setting apart those who will serve. When I first came here, we had a presbytery meeting here, and men came down to install me as the pastor of this congregation. That was back in 1999, in, I think, September. This time, there won't be a presbytery meeting, because Glenn is already a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and I had come from a sister denomination. So we don't have to have that. We have a committee of presbytery performing the work. But indeed, there are men from our presbytery planning to come down and some to take part in it as well. Because it's an important thing that the congregation here and also that Glenn have impressed upon our minds that this is a consequence of the calling of God and the appointment of God, and that this is something that is not to be taken lightly. But why is it that we don't have to kill animals for this service? We don't even have special garments for Glenn to wear. We don't have garments that need a particular way of putting them on. We don't have a consecration of garments. And again, there is no series of different offerings. There is indeed not an altar at all. By the way, though, in some churches, a table like this one would be called the altar. This is known by Presbyterians as a communion table, not an altar. Christ is not being offered on the communion table. Rather, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, which Christ did with his disciples sitting around a table. And so, here is this ministry and these men being committed to this ministry and consecrated for it. The killing of the bull, the killing of the two rams, all of the details about those, burning of some of these offerings, but each one being treated somewhat differently. Verse 18 and verse 25 are largely parallel to one another. They are about the two rams. Verse 18, "And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." In verse 25, "You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering by fire to the Lord." And then we read once again later about one of these, that it is an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, in that, there is the idea that it is a sweet aroma before the Lord. Are we to think that there is something about the aroma of burning rams and burning bulls that penetrates into heaven so that God says, "Oh, that smells good to me"? No, rather we are to understand it more metaphorically in that God is pleased with this obedience on the one hand and with the symbolism on the other. For again, this is symbolism of the work of Jesus Christ. Symbolism, ultimately, of the cross. And so, when you get to verse 20, you find something interesting with the second lamb. That you take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. And you say, "But what about the left ear and the left hand and the left foot and the toes on even the right hands, on the right feet and fingers on the right hand that are not treated the same way with a little bit of blood smeared on it? What is going on?" Well, these are some things, and again, not everything can we pin down what the symbolism is, but these are some because we see the same symbolism in other places. Now, on the one hand, these are symbols of things that are a part of our relating to God and of the priest relating to God. And the idea is one ear does the same as the other ear. One hand does the same as the other hand. One foot does the same as the other foot. And the things that are done are consecrated and set apart and noted simply by the treatment of one of them, that suffices to indicate the idea. What is the ear about? It's about hearing. Do we hear the Word of God? Do we take note of what God has to say to us? The priest is called to do that. But the hands and the feet, again and again in Scripture, are used as markers of our obedience to God. of our being not hearers only, but doers also of the Word of God. And so the hand and feet mark that. And so together, the hearing ear and the serving hands and feet point in the direction of obedience to God. We hear His Word. We do what He says that we should do. That's true for the priests, but it was to be true of all the Jews. That's true of ministers in our day and of all of God's people, that we are to hear. And so, because of sinfulness, the ear, hand, and foot of the priest was marked with a blood of atonement, a blood of consecration, a blood that recognized that there was an inadequacy of the right ear and the right hand and the right foot for the service and response to God that the person was called to do, to exhibit in their own response to God. And that the marking of these in this way is a recognition of that sinfulness. It's not that the right ear was more sinful or the right hand more sinful. It's also not true that the right eye is more sinful. But in the New Testament, Scripture tells you if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Your right hand, cut it off. Thankfully, we recognize that it's not our eyes nor our hands that cause us to sin. It's from our heart, which we can't physically cut off because it's not the physical heart that's in view anyway. So these are similar types of ideas that we are to recognize, that there is a sinfulness on our part that has to be dealt with. And this is a way of at least symbolically dealing with that sinfulness on the part of the priests. There are, again, more and more details. You get into offerings like wave offerings and heave offerings. And as I sought to study that, the wave offering appears to be waved. Verse 24, you shall wave them as a wave offering. And then the heave offering, which is from the thigh, and the wave offering being from the breast of the ram. The heave offering is lifted. It is raised up in some way. And the indication, the heave offering which is raised, is, it says towards the end of verse 27. So some have said, well, the wave offering is moved left to right, back and forth, the heave offering up and down. Some of the commentators say, well, that's probably not right, but that does seem to be a part of the relation, that one is raised, the other is waved. Why? I don't know. Calvin didn't know. Writers of other commentaries don't know. And again, it's among those details which we don't have to know. What we recognize is that God was the one that told the Jews the only proper way to worship Him was the way that He described. And so that is the same there as well. So, you notice the two lambs of the first year in verse 38 that they're to offer day by day, continually. Verse 42, about the same offering. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So here's an offering that's different. The other offerings were offerings that were to be made in the consecration of the priest. Some of it was to go on for 7 days. But this was every day. And what was it? A continual reminder of the sins of God's people. This was not a reminder of the sins of those outside. This was a reminder of our own sins. And we need the reminder of our own sins. You know, I'm kind of glad that there's not a New Testament requirement for me to do something each day other than pray for you in terms of your sins, and that I don't have to stand up by an altar and with you in mind and myself in mind offer an offering, but come before God, remembering that Christ Himself is our offering, that He has offered Himself once for all for sin, that there is a cleansing in Christ's work that is only symbolized in the Old Testament. These things did not cleanse. We've seen that already a number of times in the book of Hebrews. But they symbolized it. And we have in Jesus Christ what was symbolized and who was symbolized. Our high priest, but also the offering of the high priest. A high priest who doesn't have to make offerings daily and annually, again and again, but who has sacrificed himself once for all for our sin. Now, again, back in verse 42, where we saw that was to be a continual offering throughout their generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to read on the rest of that verse, before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. Now, there's not a place now either, is there? We don't have a tabernacle of meeting. God does not meet with us, we don't believe, even only here, but that wherever we are, and we sang that in one of our hymns this evening, that it is not tied to place, that God is made available to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's made available to us anywhere and everywhere. And so, but this is the tabernacle of meeting, and God promises to meet with His people. Again in verse 33, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified or set apart by my glory." For us, do we realize this? The world is set apart by God's glory as our tabernacle of meeting. We don't even consider this when we had our special service to set apart this new building after we built it and as we moved into it. When we had that, we didn't think of this as being set apart as sacred space. It is not that. It is a building. What is sacred is the meeting of God's people in the church, not in the church building, but as the church. The church is where we are and where we are gathered, rather than right here. And so, but here's God promising to meet with His people, to sanctify the meeting place by His glory. Verse 44, "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priest." And then verse 45, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." Now, that's one more slant, one more wording of the essential promise of the covenant of grace, that we would be God's people and He would be our God, that He would be with us. And so this is what the tabernacle above everything else symbolized. Here is God promising to be with His people and to take them as His children. And they shall know, verse 46, "that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." God identifies Himself, in a sense, to the world in terms of His being the God of his people. Who is he? He's the nations. Who is it that has determined this winter storm and this hurricane and the outcome of this election? Why, he is the God of the Christian. Who is he that determines that this one will be sick and this one will be well? This one will live a long life and this one will live a short life. He is the God of Christians. Who is he who offers to have his people with him through eternity in heaven? He is the God of Christians. He is the Lord, their God. And in the Old Testament, the Lord of the Jews, promising to be with them, promising to have been the one, claiming to have been the one who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. There was not room for a view of history that says, well, it's the collocation of a bunch of circumstances coming together at a certain time brought about this particular event. No. God did it. And we as Christians in our day need to have a view of history that says God did it. That He is God over all things. He is God over all things for His people. He is God over all things for His people because those people are His purchased possession through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, bought with the cost of His precious blood. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it seems that Christians are envious of the Jews because they had you dwell among them in a more visible set of reminders. But Lord, we know you are, if anything, more and certainly not less present with us than was true with them, that we have, in a way that they only had in prospect to the eyes of faith, we have a great high priest who offers sacrifice that atones for sin. And we have Christ as the high priest himself as well, the offering for sin. And we know that through him, but only through him, we are brought continually into your presence, that you are present with us wherever we are as your people, that Christ is our Savior and High Priest wherever we are, that he continually appears before your throne of grace to make intercession for us, but not to make offering once again, for this he has done once for all as he died on the cross. Lord, we thank you for the way even the Old Testament pointed the Jewish people to things that are the very ground and foundation of our Christian religion. Things that they were called to believe before they happened, just as we are called to believe them after they happen. And we thank you for the promise of your presence, your love, your care. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray in his name. Amen.